a reading from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, everybody. The last time I was here was before Christmas Eve. You know, isn't it interesting that Christmas Eve was canceled? Was anybody else just in disbelief of what happened that weekend?
I was cold.
That was cold. Cable, we've never canceled, nor would we ever do again Christmas Eve. But I don't think we canceled it in as much as we pivoted to Thursday night. And if you were here on Thursday, we had a wonderful time of worship. And then on Wednesday night, we recorded the entire service so that we could put that out there on Christmas Eve itself. So hopefully you were able to engage with one of those ways. But it is good to be back together like this again. I know many of you were here last week. Cable and I were at a pastor's conference. And you might think, oh, a pastor's conference. What's that like? That's what my kids thought, actually. We're going to a pastor's conference? That sounds like I might as well go to...
I enjoyed it.
I might as well go to... Eerie. I don't know. It really doesn't do much. But at that conference, there were about 1,700 people.
Did you just come after Eerie?
I did. I couldn't think of anything else. I love Eerie. I'm sorry, Erie. If you're from Erie, that wasn't a shot at you. Well, I guess it was.
I guess there's no reason not to. Sorry. All right. What were you saying?
I don't remember. Amen. See you next week.
At that conference,
there were 1,700 pastors and their families worshiping together. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather be here worshiping with you all on a Sunday morning. To be a part of this church family, to come together like this as we do week in and week out is just a blessing. And this week we start a new series called It's Time to Grow Up. And some of you, I'm just going to say it, some of you just need to grow up.
I didn't choose the message title.
Well, let me explain what that, I just let that hang. That was for dramatic effect. I don't know if you've been following Jesus for 6 months to a year, or you're a saint who's been walking with Jesus for decades, there are points in our faith where we need to grow up. And I dare to say, and here it comes, I have to say it. There are some people who have been following Jesus for decades who haven't grown a bit. And in this new year, in 2023, we want to be a church who grows up in our faith, who experiences the beauty and the boldness and the wonder of our Savior. And we're not content just to stay still and stagnant, maybe as we have before. But when we understand how good and remarkable and holy our God is, we just can't help but grow up in our faith, become more like our Savior. That's why we're doing this series. It's a harsher title. You may say, it's time to grow up. Is he talking to me? I'm out. I don't know what that means. It's for all of us.
Amen.
Because no matter how long you've been following Jesus, you can take the next step in your spiritual growth. You can grow to become more like Jesus. And that's what we're about as a church, as we pursue the Father. As Bjorn mentioned a few moments ago, this is a series where we're going to pursue the Father together and grow up in our faith. And Cable read from the beginning of Ephesians. For the next 7 weeks, we're going to focus on the book of Ephesians. So in your personal devotion times, if you want to start reading through Ephesians so you're ready for what comes mm-hmm. each week, that would be a good thing to do. Because we're going to go, not necessarily verse by verse, but more theme by theme through Ephesians and present a picture of what Paul is telling the church in Ephesus. In a sense, he's telling the church in Ephesus, it's time to grow up.
Yeah.
And you have to understand a little bit about Ephesus before we jump in. Ephesus was much like maybe even our city today, or any city really in our world. There were those who had a lot and were incredibly wealthy, and there were those who had nothing. Ephesus was located in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, and it was a major trading stop. So it had goods coming through it all the time. People would travel to and from Ephesus. Yeah, there it is. And it would be it was a port city, and it was just incredibly thriving. Very wealthy people, very poor people. But in the middle of that, they were just lost in sexual immorality and all other kinds of moral ills. In the city of Ephesus, there was a temple to Artemis. And they had temple prostitutes. And when you worshiped, you went and you spent time with a temple prostitute. I can't even imagine. But Ephesus had not only the rich and the poor and everywhere in the middle, it had this moral decay that was rotting it from the inside out. As they've done archaeology around the area, they found these places of worship. They found places where people would just go and gamble, and who knows what happened in those places. But all in all, the city was a train wreck of moral decay. It sounds a lot like today in some ways, doesn't it?
Kind of like Erie.
Sort of. Wow, I didn't go there. I think we're gonna have to write Erie an apology letter after we're done today. So, that was so good. All right, so truth be told, we both got home on our flights last night about 10:30 or so. And so we're a little punchy right now, but the reason we're doing this together is because if one of us got hung up and we didn't make it home, there'd at least be one of us here to preach today. But we both made it.
You'd get half a message.
Yeah. So you get both of us. I'm sorry. But in Ephesus, that was the place, that was the climate into which Paul was writing. He was writing to a morally and spiritually deprived area where there was this church trying to minister in the middle of all that was going on, but yet they were morally and spiritually deprived. And Paul, throughout the letter of Ephesians, is trying to give them, or he does give them, gifts, bits of treasure, things they could hold on to that would be encouraging to them. Security guys, don't get up. It's okay. I'm a trained professional. Recently, my parents, mom and dad, hello, they downsized. It was over a year ago now. We cleaned out their house. And as we cleaned out their house, we found treasure after treasure. Things that, you know, that you look at this, but then when you pull it out of the sheath, you're like, really? That was just hanging out in your basement for how many years? Mike, where's Mike Downs? I'm okay, Mike. But it's real and it's sharp and it's incredible. But we found treasure after treasure, things that found their way into my basement. Any of you ever clean out a parent's house and you just end up with more stuff in your house than you ever dreamt possible? My wife loves this fact. As she goes into my work area, there's toolboxes and all kinds of things. And she's like, do you really need to hold on to your grandpa's tools from 19 whatever? I'm like, sure do. Are you ever going to use it? My answer is nope. But it's a family treasure. Something that I've cherished and I'm holding on to. And you just cleaned out your grandparents.
We did, and we came home with stuff, and now my wife and her family are cleaning out Allison's grandparents' stuff. So actually, we were just down in Florida for this conference, and my in-law said, do you want to take anything home? I'm like, no, we're flying. We can't fit more stuff in our bags, but they want us to take these family treasures home. So there's some waiting for us on another trip. We'll bring
I dare
back.
To say they would have kept Arthur and sent you home with more stuff.
Actually, they probably would have.
Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah. But as we read through Ephesians, Paul is giving us treasure after treasure, things we need to unpack that are essential for our walk with Jesus. And actually, early in Ephesians 1:3, Paul writes, "Praised be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus mm-hmm. Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms," listen to this, "with every spiritual blessing in Christ." every spiritual blessing God has given us through Christ. And as we journey through Ephesians, Paul will begin to unpack that for us. And the first stop is holiness. Now, holiness is simply being set apart. When you're holy, you're set apart for good works. God sees what's happening in our world. Paul saw what's happening in Ephesus, and he said, you know what? God needs a holy people in this city who are set apart to do great things. Listen to this. To live differently than other people. Sometimes we get caught up on that. We think that following Jesus means we just go about our lives living like everybody else, and nobody can tell the difference between you and your neighbor who knows nothing about the Lord. But that's not what Paul is saying.
Yeah.
He's saying, as you follow Jesus, you're to be holy, you're to be set apart, you're to be different than the world. If my life looks like everybody else, what makes that attractive to the world that I'm a follower of Jesus? It means nothing. If our lives look like everybody else's, Paul writes, for he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Let me ask you a question. Are you holy and blameless in his sight? Answer that in your heart. You can whisper it to your neighbor if you want. I'm sure they know the answer already. Especially if it's your spouse. Are you holy and blameless in his sight? As followers of Jesus, we're called to be different, to be set apart, to be holy. And at the conference we were just at, and the speaker the last night said this, and I have to repeat it because I think it is so important for us, because if you haven't noticed, the church has been divided over the last few years. Have you felt that? And not only over, there's many issues, but the one the speaker brought out, he asked this question, and don't send me an email until after the Bills game if you disagree with me. He said, are you people of the elephant? Or are you people of the donkey? And he just went after it. And that's my question to you. Do you align more with the elephant or the donkey? Or do you claim the Lamb of God as your figure?
Come on.
Because for far too long, we've identified with one or the other, and we get lost in the middle, and we can't even have conversations with people who have that other idea. But that's not who we are, church. We're not to follow the ways of the world and to get sucked in with everything else that's going around us. We're people of the Lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's who our allegiance is to. Not a political party. We're looking for spiritual answers in human structures, and we won't find them.
Come on.
Only in the Lamb. So as Revive Wesleyan, we're not people of the donkey or people of the elephant. We are people of the Lamb who love and serve and follow Jesus. And as we are set apart. Yeah. We look different than the world because we don't get caught up in this debate, in this argument, in this warring. We don't get caught up in who's the speaker. What a joke this week in Washington. We're people of the Lamb.
Yeah.
And when we recognize that and embrace that, it frees us from the bondage of this world. We are holy and set apart, not to get caught up in all that's going on around us.
Because it's really about identifying what people we are a part of.
Yes.
Right? It's not that we are a people tied to a political party or whatever new diet plan you found in this new year or what gym you signed up for or all these other things that we use to identify and separate and claim I'm here or you're there. The story of Scripture is a story of us constantly being brought back together with God and Him choosing us despite us not being worthy of that choice. The word that we would have put to this is adoption. Adoption. And last service, I saw some families in here that I know well, and they've adopted children. And something I hear from these families over and over, they might have some biological children, some adopted, some have one or the other, but I hear this again and again about adopted families. The parents describe, that's my child. The parents describe their adopted children as children they chose.
I chose that child. Yes, you can argue that you chose your biological children too, but they chose that adopted child to be part of their family, to be part of a different people, a group that identified together. The way Paul calls it, describes it in Ephesians is in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 4. It says, in love he predestined us, or I would say chose us, selected us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and goodwill, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The author Karen Gonzalez wrote a book called The God Who Sees, and she's describing when God sees those who've been marginalized in Scripture. And this is the first name we actually read in the Bible that identifies God as something other than a generic term for God in Hebrew, El Roy. It's the first time God is given a name. And one thing she says about the overarching narrative of Scripture, because that's the first time we see God identified, the God who sees people who don't have what they need, the God who sees those who've been marginalized, the God who sees those who've been separated, who do not belong. She describes it this way: I never realized how much Scripture tells the stories of people who began as strangers and then became part of the family of God. Welcome and belonging are the overarching narratives of the Bible. That's what she says. And I'm sure some of you are like, well, it's really about this theme in the Bible or this theme. But I think that tells us something. This idea of adoption is about bringing people in and making them part of a family, of welcoming them, of identifying with them. And when we talk about holiness and adoption, holiness is what we do to identify with God's family. It's who we're becoming. It's who we're developing into. It's how we're growing as we talk about growing up. But God is the one adopting us. God is the one choosing us and allowing us to become holy people. It's his invitation to us to grow into the people that he would have us be, to be part of his family. In Romans, the Apostle Paul describes us like a tree planted and having branches grafted in. These branches are not original to the tree. They might not even belong necessarily to that tree, but they're grafted in and find sustenance and grow. That's what it means to be adopted into God's family. To find identification and growth and a place of safety, of a place to mature, a people to be a part of, who are on mission with you, who are doing the things of God here in this world. The people of the Lamb, the people of the kingdom. And this is only possible because of Jesus. That's what it says in those verses I read. To the praise of him, it says through Jesus, But then later on, he says, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. Redemption is one of these themes. You see, these words we put up on the screen are themes we'll see throughout the book of Ephesians. And this particular one, redemption, is so essential to our faith, to our holiness, to us being identified as God's children, because it quite literally means to purchase something, to reconcile an account book. To redeem something is to make payment for it. And if you've been around churches long enough, you've heard that we believe Jesus paid the penalty for us, that we were sinners in need of God's grace, and he paid that penalty for us. He invited us in, that it wasn't something we did. Yes, we become something through it, but it wasn't something we started. He initiated, he invited it. He was the one who called to us and said, I choose you, do you choose me? He gives this generously. He offers it to us. It's his gift that he says it was Jesus. It's still Jesus. It was Jesus who was born and offered to us at Christmas. It's Jesus who died and was resurrected at Easter. We are never going to make it to God except through the offering of Jesus in our redemption. And that offering allows us to become his children. Mm-hmm. And he offers it generously. We were talking about all these gifts, and that word lavished hung me up, and I talked about it last service, and this might seem a little trite, but I don't use the word lavished in my daily vocabulary. I don't know about you guys. I asked Paul. He said he did. I don't believe him.
No, no. Doesn't Allison lavish love upon you?
Did you just say that? Yes, she does, but no one talks like that. No one talks like that. So
that word caught me because lavish isn't common English for us to use today. We would honestly call it Old English probably. The only time I think I've ever used the word lavish is when I've ordered a bagel and asked them to smear some cream cheese on there. I want so much cream cheese that it is melting into my toasted everything bagel and overwhelming that bagel with the amount of cream cheese on it. That is a glorious day, and I still haven't eaten.
Do you
eaten
want a bagel with that
I
cream
do.
Cheese?
I still haven't eaten breakfast. I talked about this last service. I had a granola bar, and I'm very hungry. But I picture that bagel, if you would, covered in cream cheese where it's coming off the sides. It's piled on top. It's soaking into the toast. And that fills me with so much joy. And God's grace is so much bigger than a little bagel with cream cheese on it. And I can only picture this word describing a bagel, but imagine how much bigger God's grace is offered to us. It's so much larger than that. Actually, the early church saw this, and when they were debating scripture and trying to find a common understanding of it, they met and established creeds or statement of faith. And a good note, if you don't find yourself in agreement with the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed at any point in your faith, those are big words to say, look them up, then you're probably outside the bounds of what's typical Christianity. Those are like the boundary markers of our faith. These agreed upon statements. And in the Nicene Creed, which is a longer statement of faith, it says that Jesus came for us and for our redemption. For us and for our redemption. Mm. That is why Jesus came. And the early church agreed on that. And as you know, it's hard to get people to agree on things. But they said, this is so essential to our faith that our redemption is because he saw us and saw our need and identified with us and chose us and for our purchase from our sins. Paul writes in Corinthians, he became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness or the holiness of God. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, we're stepping into a family that is led by Jesus, that is his family, and we're invited to take part in it. That was a much better transition than last time.
That was much better, but I'm going to wreck it.
Okay.
I think I know what I need to get you for tomorrow morning. Some bagels and cream cheese.
I love a good bagel.
I love everything.
Always and everything.
Did you ever get the ever? Anyway, we'll talk later.
With some avocado and sriracha.
Oh, I don't like avocado, but that's okay.
Well, you're missing out.
All right. The next treasure, like I said, we got in late last. So the next treasure is leadership. When God was early in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, he walked with them. He had conversation with them daily. He was their God and they saw him face to face. He led them through their lives. They knew he was there. His presence was with them all the time. And then sin crept into the world as the fruit was eaten from the tree. And as sin crept into the world, chaos ensued because this relationship where God could be face to face with his creation was destroyed instantly. And as it was destroyed, all of a sudden, sin, the ugly effect of sin, it came root to root in our world. And for months and weeks and years and centuries, sin has destroyed our relationship with God. And that leadership of that face-to-face interaction with God has slipped away. Mm-hmm. And it's disappeared. So in the middle of that, that once intimate and personal leadership evaporated. And Paul says this in Ephesians, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven, on earth, under Christ, to bring unity to all things on heaven and earth. To lead, to bring order, to go out and ahead and to say, this is what my creation is supposed to do and to lead us well. This work started when Jesus came to the earth and when he died on that cross and he rose again, he was established in this most incredible way as the Savior of the world. And from that point forward, he is our leader. Now, some of you look at us pastors and you say, you're the leaders of the church. Well, in some regard we are, but Jesus is the leader of this church. Mm-hmm. And I spend time in the scripture and in prayer, poring over it to get a sense, a direction, to discern where God wants us to go. But my direction comes from God himself.
Yeah.
He is our leader. He is the one who will navigate the difficult waters of life as he envelops you and wraps you up and helps you get from here to there in the struggles and challenges and the beauties of this world. But this is my question. How do you understand the heart and the mind of your leader if you never spend time getting to know him? If you never spend time in the scriptures or in prayer, you personally, if you never spend time in the scripture and in prayer, how are you going to discern and understand God's leadership in your life? Now, coming here to church on a Sunday is a step in that direction. And I think it's an important step. But there's something that can happen Monday through Saturday as you crack into the scriptures and let it pour over your heart and mind and sense God's leadership for your life. That's an essential part of our faith. And as we talk about growing up, that's one of the key things that you can do to grow up in your faith. If you don't spend any time at all in the scriptures right now, maybe you start with 5 minutes a day. Yeah. Maybe if you spend 10 or 15 or 20 minutes, you up it to 25, 30 or 40 minutes. And you just let the words of the scripture filter through your heart and mind and let those words transform you and let God lead you through what you read and hear and understand in prayer. Because God is our leader. And then we get to this gift. And we have 2 minutes and 6 seconds left, Cable.
This was the longest one last time.
This is the longest one last time, too. My goodness. The final gift Paul talks about in this section of Ephesians is the Holy Spirit. And I dare to say this is the most important of all the things, all the gifts that he lays out in this section, because the Holy Spirit is God's very presence, the third member of the Trinity. As our triune God of Father, Son, and Spirit exists in the world, the Holy Spirit is the one member of the Trinity that comes and lives in us, that guides us, informs us, will never leave you nor forsake you. On the day of Pentecost, I love the story, the 120 or so were gathered in the upper room. And as they were, all of a sudden, these tongues, I don't even understand. I wish my mind could see and understand what this looks like. But the scripture tells us in Acts, the tongues of fire came down out of heaven and rested on each of the disciples. I don't know what a tongue of fire is. But I imagine these flames of the Holy Spirit coming down and resting on the believers in that room. And as it did, as the Holy Spirit rested on them, they began to speak in prophecy in languages that were not their own. They began to share things that just boggled the minds of those who were listening. Because at the time when this happened, there was a major feast in Jerusalem called Pentecost, where everybody was gathered making offerings at the temple. So people from all over the Jewish world were present. And as they were, they heard the word preached in their own tongue. And they thought the disciples were drunk. They couldn't figure out how this would happen. But it was by the Holy Spirit. Do you see what happened in this moment? Those who were divided because they couldn't understand each other, in this moment were unified as one. The Holy Spirit's work in the world unifies those who are heading in different directions. Our world needs a touch of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. We as followers of Jesus, and you see it, you understand it, are like this. We're heading in different directions, unable to talk to one another because of a myriad of issues that divide us. Is that of the Spirit?
No.
No. It's counter to the Spirit. It's divisive. It's demonic. But the believers in Jesus are being spread and we can't even have conversations with each other. I argue today that that is not from God.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit brought unity on Pentecost and everybody heard and understood and believed. We need that same touch in our world today. I think we saw a bit of it this last week with Damar Hamlin. I've never seen people pray for an individual the way that happened. But all of a sudden, people not all over the country, but all over the world and on ESPN, as Dan Orlovsky prayed on ESPN and whatever else happened, the power of prayer was on display for the world to see. And then this young man was healed. Church, the Holy Spirit unifies believers in Christ as one.
Yeah.
He did it at Pentecost, way back in the scriptures when it happened at the day of Pentecost, and he still does it today. So this, if that is true, why are we so divided? Why is it so hard for Christians from different perspectives to sit together and to have honest conversation? It's really challenging. Try to see some of the emails we get about different things we say and do in here.
I'm sure we're getting them today.
I'm sure. I've said after the game, hold off. But as followers of Jesus, we should be the most united people in the world, linking arms to share the love of Christ with all in our world. Not just the ones we like or the ones that are easy.
Yeah.
All. People who look different than you, who speak different languages than you, people who live in different parts of the city you might never consider going to, your next door neighbor. All people. As the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world.
Come on.
That's our call. And you don't go alone as the Holy Spirit lives in you and empowers you to live a different life, to live like I started off, to live a holy life. You're not to do that on your own power because the Holy Spirit lives in you. So don't look like the world. Don't look like your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. Don't look like your friend at school at the lunch table, and when the jokes start happening at school, you just jump in because you don't know what else to do. That's not for you.
Yeah.
We're to be set apart, to be different, to be holy, to be salt and light to the world, to show people who Jesus is. And you can do that by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Don't miss that.
You see, the Holy Spirit is known for working miraculous signs and wonders. And one of those is to bring disunified people together. Mm-hmm. One of them is to make us into holy people, to perform healings both in our hearts and minds, but also physically. To bring people together, to perform things that we just don't understand or explain. And God's very redemption is one of those things. God's offering to us is one of those things that is an everyday miracle that we sometimes don't fully grasp. And so as we talk about growing up in our faith, this is the foundation. These are the foundations as we're talking about holiness, adoption, redemption, Christ's leadership, and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. These are foundational pieces. These are, I would say, the elementary parts of our faith. We want to grow up. We want to engage with these and grow from them. And that's what Paul is doing. This is chapter 1 in Ephesians. He's inviting us to grow up, to take hold of these things that identify us as part of God's family, and to live with them, live within them, live through them. See, I remember growing up myself, and I'm still, some of you are like, you're a child, Cable. I'm working on it. But I remember my dad waking us up, or in honesty, I am an early riser. He grabbed me out of my bedroom or where I was playing in the morning and saying, we have work to do. And I can remember raking leaves on Saturday mornings or helping build the shed. Or one time I was home on break from college and I helped dig up our septic system with my bare hands because that's just what the Todd Cars did. We worked. And I was so frustrated as a young child because of my dad making me work so hard. I felt like I was robbed of a lot of Saturdays and other things, and it always frustrated me. But I can still remember sometime around my senior year of high school, and I was stacking chairs after some church event in some room of the church. And I heard somebody talking behind me, and they were not intending for me to hear it. And my three brothers and I were all working. We were the only kids who were in there helping. And somebody said, those Todd Carr boys, they're hard workers. And they didn't intend for me to hear that, but it reminded me that I belonged to my dad. And this small thing of working hard identified me with him as his child. And identify me with my brothers
and it was how we were known. Church, the scripture tells us that we're known as Christians by our love, by how we live, by how we care for the other. We're invited to live as Jesus intended because it invites us into the life he's offered us. It identifies us as his children. And as we grow in that, we become more like our Heavenly Father. As we understand what the Holy Spirit does, we begin to live more like Jesus and see his works in our lives. Paul concludes this letter with a prayer. Or not this letter, but this chapter with a prayer. And we thought that today the best way to end this message was to pray that prayer over us as we are invited to live the life Jesus has offered us. And so whether you are not a believer, this is an invitation to start on the life of Jesus, to live out the way of Jesus. Or if you've been a believer for 22 years, but your faith is still at stage one, or even at stage 22, there is still room to grow. So I'm gonna invite you to either stand or kneel or remain seated. It's up to you at this point. But I'm gonna pray this prayer over us before we continue to respond through music. So church, would you join me as we pray? For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. We pray this in that name, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Church, would you raise your voice as we continue to sing his praises, who has called us his own?